It is always good to be here at the campground. Whether I'm speaking or not, it's just a good, relaxing place to come. And definitely a good place to get away to. This morning, my message is a little different than what I usually preach here. Typically, well, I'll say this. Growing up, all through school, I went to a Christian school. Had the opportunity to go to a Christian school, and part of that, each year we did what was called a fine arts festival, and during that, you know, we'd had singing groups and different things that would go and compete with other schools in the area. And in the state, and then you'd go on from there. But part of that, they also had preaching competition. And then whenever you see a preaching competition, you always see that the sermons are broken down into three categories. And a lot of people don't realize that you can categorize preaching like that. But there's three, you know, basic types of a sermon. You have a topical sermon, which, just as it implies, is about a certain topic. And then all your scripture is goes back to that topic, and your whole sermon is based around that. And then you have an expository sermon, which is what I usually like to do, which is where you take one passage of scripture, and as that word implies, you expound on that. And you talk about that one passage, and then you can have other scripture in there too, but your main focus and main theme of your sermon is on that one scripture. And then lastly, you have an evangelistic sermon. And the evangelistic sermon is the sermon that is just an old-fashioned salvation message. And a lot of times today you don't hear that type of sermon preached anymore because a lot of people don't want to hear it, honestly. It's a topic that, you know, people try to get away from because they don't, like I said, they just don't want to hear it. You know, people just want to hear sermons that make them feel good about themselves. But, and then, you know, when I say that I'm going to preach an evangelistic type message, a salvation type message, some of you will automatically tune me out because you're like, well, I don't need that. I'm already a Christian. I don't need that message. Some of you perhaps tuned me out when you came through the door, but that's another story. But truly, anytime the Word of God is opened, whether it's something that you think you need or that you think you don't need, there's something in there that God wants you to hear. Anytime that you hear, and I, like I said, I went to a Christian school. We had Bible class 3 days a week, and on the other 2 days, we had chapel, so we had preachers coming in to preach to us 2 days a week. And most of our teachers that were teaching Bible class were preachers anyway, so it was like we were getting preached at 5 days a week, and then plus we had our regular church on the side too. And I'll be honest, as a kid growing up, when I'd hear a sermon like this, I was the same way. I'd tune it off. I'd be like, well, you know, I'm saved. I don't need that. I can think about something else. It wasn't until I realized that, like I've already said, any time the Word of God is open, and it's opened in the right spirit and right manner, what's said is the message and the words that the Lord wants for the hour or for the time. Some of you got really worried because you're like, oh, Lord, he's going to preach for an hour. But no, but we won't keep you that long. But so as I said, it's going to be a simple salvation message. There's nothing real deep, nothing real complicated about it. Just plain old simple salvation. Because sometimes I think we all need to be reminded of what we believe and why we believe the way that we believe. Amen. Sometimes we need to be reminded of how to deliver that message because that's why we're here, folks. We're not here to just sit around. We're not here to just go around in this world and do the things that make us feel happy and make us feel good. We're here to win lost souls to Christ. So we're going to take a few minutes. We're going to look at a passage of scripture that a lot of churches only open one time of year, and that's during Easter. And that's so sad because we should celebrate the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord and Savior every time we get together. in the Lord. If you have your Bibles this morning, turn to the book of Luke. The book of Luke, and the gospel according to Luke, chapter 23. Yet again, as usual, it should be familiar scripture to you, or at least a familiar story, because it's a story that's found in, at least for the most part, the main details of it are found in the other Gospels as well. Of course, it's simply... What page was that, brother? Page 776 in the pew, or the seat Bible. I guess they're not really pews. But you know, it should, like I said, it should be familiar scripture to you if you've been in church any time at all. It's simply the story of the crucifixion of our Lord and Savior. I'll start in verse 27 of chapter 23 of the book of Luke. It says this, "And there followed him a great company of people and of women, which also bewailed and lamented him. But Jesus, turning unto them, said, Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming, in the which they shall say, Blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bear, and the paps which never gave suck. Then shall they begin to say to the mountains, Fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. For if they do these things in a green tree, what shall be done in the dry? And there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the malefactors, one on the right and one on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with him derided him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, This is the King of the Jews. The main part of this chapter that I want to focus on starts in verse 39, and it says, And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost thou not fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said, Verily, I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth unto the ninth hour. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, I thank you for this day that you've given us. Thank you for this opportunity and this freedom that we have to come out and to worship you, to sing praises to you, and to open your word and hear what you have for us for this time. Pray, Father, that your hand would be upon the remainder of this service, that the things that are said and done would bring honor and glory to you, and that the message would be the message that you would have for the time. I also pray, Father, if there's one here who doesn't know you, in the pardon and forgiveness of sin, one who has never accepted you for salvation, I pray that they would come and accept you before it's too late and before the service is even over today. We thank you, Father, for your blessings, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As I said, it's familiar scripture. It's the story of crucifixion. Most of the time in church, you'll hear this scripture or one similar to it only opened and read on Easter, or perhaps the Sunday before, or the Wednesday before, or sometime around the Easter holiday, because that's when we stop and we think about it. But truly, this scripture, like I said, should be read so much more often, because this is why we come together. This is why we are here this morning. I could have went on in the scripture. You know the rest of the story. Our Lord was crucified, charged for crimes that he had never done. And he was sentenced to a death that was and has been labeled by many as being one of the most cruel and painful forms of punishment, of capital punishment, that's ever been thought of. And there he died. And then, of course, that's not the end of the story, because if you just stop there, then it's a good story, and that's pretty much all it is. But we know that he was buried, and then 3 days later, he arose just as he said he would. But that's not the part of the story I want to focus on this morning. As I said, I wanted to start, I started a little earlier, but the passage that I really want to focus on starts there in verse 39, when it talks about the two thieves that were crucified with him. You know, the Bible just speaks of these two that were with him. We don't really know for sure how many were crucified that day, because more than likely, if you study the Roman history at this time, this was a big event for them. I'm sure you've seen movies or TV shows or read about things like the Colosseum and the games in the Colosseum and the things that were done there that just are so shocking to us today, because human beings were cast in with wild animals and just crowds and crowds of people gathered around just to watch them torn in two. They were thrown in with men much larger than themselves who were armed with weapons and them unarmed, and just thrown in just for the entertainment of the masses. Crucifixion was no different. This was a form of punishment, a form of death that was thought of and that was created just mainly for entertainment purposes, because you would see row after row of crosses. If you study the history of it, you'll see there were multiple crosses and multiple people crucified at one time, because it would draw in a crowd. And the authorities and the government officials were all about pleasing the crowds, because they didn't want the crowds to turn against them. So you'd see these crosses, and in another account of this story, we see that not only was a place called Calvary, but it was called Golgotha, because it meant the place of the skull. And if you look at this place, I hope one day to have the privilege to go to this area and see these places firsthand, but I've seen pictures and videos from this area, from the Holy Land, and if you look at this hill a certain way, it does look like a skull, but this was mainly called that because this is where they did this, or they would also do it along the side of the road, just so people coming in and out of town could see, well, there's someone that spoke out against someone, or there's someone that did this or that. And it was a punishment that was reserved for the worst of criminals. It wasn't just something that, well, this person stole from this person, so we're going to crucify them. Because other accounts of the story simply call the other two thieves. More than likely, they weren't just thieves. More than likely, they were murderers. More than likely, they were perhaps traitors who spoke out against the government. We don't know for sure. All we know is that these two that were crucified with him had done something wrong, something terribly wrong. And so we see the story unfolding. Of course, we can read that part of this punishment was the person that was condemned to die would have to carry their own cross, or at least the cross beam of their cross, down a road with people gathered on each side so they could see, there goes someone who did something wrong. There goes someone who did something that I don't want to do, because I don't want to be in that same situation. And people would stand along the sides of the road and they would mock. They would spit at these people. They would throw things at these people. They would laugh when they would fall. They'd laugh when they couldn't get back up again. They'd laugh when the soldiers would come over and they'd kick them, or they'd prod them, or whatever they wanted to do. And then we see that once they got to the place where they were going to be crucified, we see that the cross was laid down and they were laid upon it. And we see that the nails were driven into their hands and into their feet. And then we see that the soldiers would lift that cross up and then they'd just drop it right into the ground. And mainly, if you read medical doctor's report on crucifixion and how crucifixion actually worked. You see, it wasn't the fact that they had nails in their hands and their feet that killed them, because you don't really lose that much blood through your hands and your feet. And after a time, more than likely, that blood will stop flowing because they're up above your heart. You don't die from a loss of blood. You die because you can't breathe anymore. Because you'd see when that cross would be dropped in the ground, your shoulders would just simply come out of their sockets, and you couldn't even hold yourself up anymore. You'd see that in order just to get a breath, because you couldn't expand your lungs, you'd had to push up on that nail that was driven through your feet. That's why you'll see later on accounts when the soldiers would go by after a time when the crowd started to dissipate and they said, well, you know, we aren't really doing an entertainment show anymore, that they come by and they break those legs because they couldn't push up anymore, and then they take their last breath and be done. And then it was over. And many times you'd see that the person was simply left up there for who knows how long, just like I said. So it was a sign and a symbol to those around them not to commit the same crime that those people had done. Like I said, if you read an account, I wish I could find it again, of this, that this doctor did on this punishment, on this crucifixion, nothing that has ever been done since can even come close to being as cruel as this. And folks, he did it all for us. He, unlike those that were with him, had done nothing wrong, and yet he did it for us. This morning, if I were to give a title to this sermon, I'd simply call it The Three Crosses, because that's typically, historically, what you see. You see him driving alongside the road. In churches, a lot of times you'll see three crosses hung on the wall. If you see movies or documentaries about the crucifixion, that's the only three that they show. So that's what we're going to focus on this morning, are those three that we know about. As I said, Luke gives us a little bit of background, a little bit of story on the other two that were crucified with him. And he goes into it a little more than the other Gospels. And like I said, we don't know for sure what they did or what they had done. We just know that they had done something terribly wrong, something that they probably regretted. And looking back on it, they wish they could have taken it back, because now that they were hanging there on a cross, whatever it was, I'm sure it wasn't worth the price that they were paying. So we see this first man, this first cross, if you want to call it that. We see this man hanging there, and we already had read and seen that the soldiers and the others that were in the crowd gathered around him were already mocking him, saying, well, you know, he brought people back from the dead. He healed the blind. He did all these things, and yet he can't even save himself. What kind of Savior is this? What kind of person is this that could do all this, and yet they can't simply take three nails from their hands and from their feet and bring themselves down and save themselves? Well, this other thief, I'm sure, heard all this, and he knew who was being crucified beside him, because I'm sure he had heard about him, because the stories had gone throughout the land. And if it wasn't bad enough, there was a sign right on top of that cross saying what this person had done wrong. And so he started in on the mocking. And he said, well, you know, I know what you've done. I know all the miracles and the things that you've done. Why don't you save yourself? And while you're at it, why don't you save us too? Because we're in the same predicament. And so he mocked a little bit. But then we see that this other thief that was hanging there perhaps had also heard about this man. And he said, do you even know who you're talking about and know who you're talking to? And we see that he rebuked him, saying, don't speak out against this man. I like that phrase. It says, don't you fear God? Because he knew that Almighty God was hanging there. So we see this first cross and this first thief, as the Bible calls him, this first, you name it, whatever you want to call him. And so we see point number one, that one man that was hanging there on Calvary died in his sins. Because that's all we see of him. We see him mocking him, we see him being rebuked, but that's it. We're giving nothing else and nothing further about him. But then we see the second thief and the second wrongdoer, whatever you want to call him, that was hanging there, that rebuked this other one and said, you know, don't you fear God? Can't you just see that this man has done nothing wrong and yet he hangs here just as us? He knew that what he had done was wrong. He also knew that the one that was beside him was the Son of God. And we see here that in verse 42, he begins to realize that this one that's standing, that's being crucified beside him, is everything that he said that he was. He realizes and he believes and he has the faith to believe that if he can confess to this Jesus, that he can have forgiveness of his sins, and that although he's being crucified today, it won't be the end for him. And he said, of course, he said unto Jesus in verse 42, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus looks over at him and simply tells him that today you'll be with me in paradise. We see that he accepts salvation right then and there. And, you know, you often hear of deathbed salvation or deathbed confessionals. Truly, that's about as close as you can get. How terribly, terribly risky to take that chance. You may not be given that chance to say on your deathbed, I'm ready, I've lived my life, now I'll accept Jesus Christ. Because not all of us have a deathbed. Some of us are taken out just like that, be it in a car accident, be it whatever it may be. We heard this morning of a man in his 50s who was, I think he had his third heart attack. 50s in his 50s. I know of a man who's right now in a rehabilitation hospital who had a stroke first part of this year that was in ICU for, I believe, close to 100 days. Was that how long Brother Tracy was in ICU, Brother Kevin? Tracy Suffel?
Yeah.
Close to it. Close to 100 days he lay in ICU after having a stroke. I don't know for sure how old he is. I think he's in his 50s, early 50s, if that, because he was in his 20s back when he first started with him. Here's a man who's considerably young to be going through something like this, had a stroke. Apparently a very massive stroke to have done the damage that it's done. He's come a long ways since then because at the beginning it looked like he wasn't going to make it. But even before that, a few years ago, he had a heart attack. My great-grandfather was taken from this world. Also a Baptist preacher was taken from this world in his early 40s of a heart attack. So we can see that it can be even younger. You see if you open up the newspaper to the obituaries, you see people ranging from any age, from small child up to very old. So we aren't given that chance. We aren't given that assurance that we'll have that chance. I don't know about you, it's a much bigger risk than I'd like to take. First of all, we've seen that this first cross, this first thief died in his sin, because we don't see anything else about him. We don't see that he repented. We don't see that he felt sorry for his sins after he mocked the Lord. We simply see that he died in his sins. The second thief, however, was much different. He rebuked his cohort who was up there, and he repents. So we see that he died to his sin. So we see one died in his sin, one died to his sin. Last and certainly not least, we see that one died for our sins. Our Lord and Savior, as I've already said, was crucified on a cross. He died and paid the price for sin that he hadn't done. The Bible tells us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I'm sure all of us are familiar with that verse and familiar with the plan of salvation, however you want to look at it, whether you want to look at it ABCs or Romans Road or however you want to look at it, we all know all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death, meaning that because all have sinned, all have to pay a price for that sin, and that price is death. That's not simply just death, it's eternal separation from God in a place that the Bible calls hell. If you look through the Bible and you count it up, the Bible talks more about hell than it does about heaven. And yet, you hardly ever hear a sermon about hell anymore. You just hear sermons about heaven and about feeling good and feeling happy. But there's a place that's called hell that's just as real as this place that we're standing in today. So what are you going to choose this morning? You're going to be like this one thief that mocked the Lord. You may not say something against the Lord. You may not say, well, you know, whatever you want to plug in that blank and mock the Lord. You may be a good person. And that, you know, for me, that's always been one of the hardest person or people, whatever you want to say, to reach with the gospel is a person who's been a good person. Because you look at them and you'll talk to them about salvation and they'll say, well, you know, I'm just as good as so-and-so down the road that goes to church 3 or 4 times a week. And yet, here I am. But you know, no matter how good you've been, the Bible still tells us that we're lost. And except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Those were the words. If you look, my Bible has the words of Christ in red. Those are some of those red words right in the Bible. So we see that the wages of that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, the wages of sin is death. But that verse doesn't stop there. It goes on and says, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's a free gift. You know, so many people make salvation a complicated thing. It's not complicated. It's so easy that even a small child can understand. I accepted the Lord at the age of 5, and I thank God for that because, yeah, I've messed up many times, many, many times. But, you know, I look back on my life, and I've talked to so many others who accepted him at a much later time in life, and the regrets that they have are so many. I thank God for that. The great preacher D.L. Moody accepted the Lord at the age of 3. As long as a person is old enough to understand the difference between right and wrong, and able to understand that all of us have done wrong, we're born into sin, and we need Jesus. It's so simple. You just believe. You have that faith. Some people are confused by that faith. Faith is something that you can't see. It was described to me one time as taking that chair right there. All of you had some faith this morning because you sat down in those chairs that you're sitting in. You didn't look at it. You probably didn't look underneath it, didn't shake it to see if it was going to hold you. You just had faith to sit down in it. You had faith that it was going to hold you up. So far, no one's fallen over, so I guess your faith was good. That's what faith is. It's taking that step out and believing something that you may not understand completely. You may not really know all there is to know about it. Can't really see it. Can't touch it. But yet it's believing. Simply believing. Maybe some of us this morning are here. You know, it's my prayer that all of us that are here have accepted that gift of salvation. If you haven't this morning, I urge you. I'm not going to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes because all of us are, you know, we're here. We're not going to, I'm not going to call you out. I'm not going to make fun of you. No one here will. You don't even have to come up during the service. You can come up to me, Brother Kevin, anyone here, after the service and say, you know, I never have truly believed on the Lord and accepted salvation. I need to do that today. And I urge you to do that today. Maybe some of us are here this morning and we've gotten away from the God of our salvation. We've turned our back on Him. We may not be doing a lot of wrong things, but we're living a life that's not pleasing to Him because we're not doing what He wants us to do. I urge you this morning to get right with Him. You know, one day all of us will kneel before our Lord and our God. An evangelist I heard one time put it this way: one day we'll all kneel on nothing in space before God, and our lives will be opened. You see, God knows everything that we've done, everything that we're going to do. He knows what we've done for Him, what we've done against Him. He knows what we've done with each second of every day that He's given us, because truly every breath that you take, every time your heart takes a beat, it is a gift from God. It's a gift that He's given us to use for His glory and for His work. One day you'll have to give an account for each and every day that you had on this earth. You'll have to give an account for what you did with it, what you didn't do with it. As I've already said, some of the very last words that our Lord gave to His disciples before He left them and ascended back into heaven, which had become known as the Great Commission, simply said to go into all the world teaching them the gospel and winning lost souls to Christ. That's why we're here. You may say, well, you know, I'm a shy person. I don't like talking to people about that. And truly, sometimes it can be very intimidating. It can be a very hard thing to do. It doesn't have to be complicated. Just like anything else, it doesn't have to be complicated. You can pick up some tracts. All you have to do is reach in your pocket and give someone a tract and just ask them to read it. Or you can go up to someone and say, hey, let me tell you what the Lord's done for me. You just have to tell them what He's done for you. You don't have to get into the Bible. You don't have to go into an hour-long dissertation on everything that the person needs to know. You just simply need to plant the seed of the gospel. The Lord will see that it's tended to and that the harvest will come. But that's what we've been left here to do. And you may be saying, well, you know, I've been doing all that and I'm just getting discouraged because I'm not seeing the harvest like I'd like to see it. Not all of us will see harvest or a great harvest in our time. There's a song out by one of my favorite groups, Greater Vision, that simply says, one day He'll have us turn around and look at all the faces of the ones who are in heaven because of the work that we've done. We may not be able to see it in this lifetime, but one day we'll be able to see each and every person who made it to heaven or accepted salvation because of something small, even, that we've done. I encourage you this morning, I beg of you, before we leave this place today, if you need to get something right with the Lord, just simply bow at your seat, come forward, whatever you want to do. We're going to sing a song of invitation. We're going to give you the time that you need. We'll sing however long you need us to sing to do business with the Lord. But I encourage you to do it today. Like I said, not all of us are going to have that deathbed chance. Not all of us are going to have that opportunity. If you're saved this morning, then I encourage you to renew that relationship with Christ and get right with Him and do the work that He's left you here to do. If you're not, then I beg of you. I beg of you. Get right with Him this morning. Brother Kevin.